Passing out the invitations last week on one of the streets, and we were just we had the fire department going down the street, blowing the siren, which tends to get people's attention, and so they were coming out just looking and trying to figure out what was going on, and on one street, I think it was on. Yeah, I was on East Castle Lake. several people, including a little girl, looked like he was about 9, came out, and she had a couple of dollar bills, kind of crumpled up dollar bills in her hand. and so she said, are y'all here to collect signatures, or are you here to collect donations? And she was ready to make a donation to whatever it is that was going on. And it struck me, two things struck me. First of all, how precious. This really was a sweet little girl, and I just touched my heart. Second of all, it makes me wonder how many people drive through those neighborhoods collecting signatures or collecting donations, because it was obviously not the first time. But it was just a blessing to be with all those folks, just in those three streets. It was about 6-block radius. And Shirley was there. You took the last two sandwiches. And oh, you took the last two. but we were saving them for you. All right, so God is doing things in Granite Shoals. God is doing things in Granite Shoals, and we are here at just the right time to see a miracle unfold. There are wonderful people here. The Spirit of God is moving here. There are wonderful churches here. There is a shift in what I would call the heavenlies or the spiritual realm. I'm not sure where it's leading, what's going on, but I know that this is a great time to be in the kingdom of God. It's a great time to be walking with Jesus, and it's especially a great time to be in Granite Shoals. This is upside down. Let me remind you of a couple of things real quick. So we've been talking about the book of Acts now for several months, and if you don't remember anything else from our whole time in the book of Acts, remember this. Most important promise that God ever gave any of us is in Acts chapter 1. You're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you're going to be my witnesses. Now, as you know, we've been talking about this, and we've changed it up. The Holy Spirit is going to give you the ability to tell what you've experienced with miraculous results. God never intended for you to live the Christian life by yourself. God never intended you to live the Christian life out of your own efforts. God never intended you to try to make yourself holy or to make yourself special or to make yourself into some kind of super... God never expected you to do anything except two things. Surrender to the presence of His Spirit in your life and be willing to tell other people what happened as a result of you surrendering your spirit to His Spirit. Just tell your story. You're going to receive power to tell your story about what it means to belong to Jesus. And after that, the Holy Spirit is going to show up and do miraculous things through you. That's all there is. If you're watching the book of Acts, that's all that really ever happens. As people standing... Now, so we jump ahead now. This is in chapter 4 where there's been a... The officials have come down on the early Christians and said, stop talking about Jesus. Just stop it. Anna, stop talking about Jesus right now. Stop it. Don't talk about Jesus anymore. You can do anything else you want to, but just don't tell people about Jesus anymore. It's making us upset and uncomfortable and unhappy. And so this is what the church said. A small group of people in Jerusalem said, they were in this big prayer, and they said, Lord, take note of their threats. And all we ask, Lord, is that you would grant us the ability to speak your word with confidence. The same word boldness that we talked about early in the prayer time. That we'd be able to say exactly what we need to say and exactly the way we need to say it. Give us the ability to speak your word with boldness. That's your only job as a Christian, is to tell other people what Jesus has done for you. And then God does everything else. God extends your hand to heal while signs and wonders take place through the name of your Holy Spirit servant Jesus. So the Holy Spirit shows up. Every time Carlene opens her mouth and tells somebody about Jesus, you better jump back. Because then God comes and he uses those words to touch somebody's heart. And then, now they may eventually go, oh, you're one of those people. Ah, and run out. But the seed's been planted. And the Holy Spirit is starting to do his work. It's not our job to talk anyone into becoming a Christian. It's only our job to tell our story. You just tell your story. Whatever it is, whatever happened today. Not just back in '06. Yep, I remember I was at a revival. I was at an evangelistic meeting. I was watching TV and somebody knocked at my door and they handed me a tract. And back then, in '06, that's when I became a Christian. It's not it. Tell your story. What does it mean to be connected to Jesus? What is Jesus doing in your life? Not what did he do back in '06. Yay, '06. But what does that mean to you today? Tell your story. And they pray this prayer, and even though they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, the place was shaken, and they got all filled with the Holy Spirit all over again, and they began to do what? Speak the word of God with boldness. Now, that doesn't mean they went out and started preaching and had three main points and a poem at the end, and they took up an offering. It just means they went out and told their story. They told their story to people. All right, and this was last week. The normal Christian life. I just want to run this through real quickly. The congregation, all the miracles that happened. There were miracles that were happening in the early church everywhere. And the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul. Nobody claimed that anything belonging to them was his own. All things were common property to them, right here in the middle. With great power, the apostles were doing what? Telling their story. Giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Abundant grace was on them all. But then, the biggest miracle was, for there was not a needy person among them. All who were owners of land or houses would sell them, bring the proceeds and the sales, and lay them at the apostles' feet. They would be distributed to each one as they had need. And there was this guy named Joseph, we'll learn more about him later, called Barnabas. He owned a tract of land, and he sold it, and he brought the money, and he laid it at the apostles' feet. So the normal Christian life in those days was the Holy Spirit showed up. He transformed people's lives. Suddenly property, wealth, riches didn't mean so much. And people who had needs just came to church. And people who had money just came to church. And they shared their stuff. And everybody was taken care of. And the power of God just kept showing up and showing up. And more people were attracted to two things. The power of God that was doing miraculous things. And the love of the people who just gave stuff away to bless people. Just because Jesus loves you, and I love you, and what kind of need can I help you with today? That was amazing. That was wonderful. And that's why I always have problems going to the next verse. That was the end of chapter 4. Today we're starting chapter 5. And every time I get to chapter 5, I have this reaction. It's like things are going on so great. And then if I could have found like a little record scratch or a sound of brakes and car smashing, I would play it right here. Because when you start in Acts chapter 5, it's like, what? Seriously, what? Okay, that's all I'm going to do. I'm just going to read it to you. And then tell me if you don't sort of have this expression on your face too. Acts chapter 5. Remember, we just heard about Barnabas, who sold a piece of property, laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, A man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira, they sold a piece of property, but they kept back some of the price for himself and with his wife's full knowledge, and they brought a portion of it, and he laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. And as he heard these words, Ananias fell down and breathed his last. The dude just kicked over. He just had a heart attack and died right there. And great fear came over all who heard of it. And some young men got up. I don't know what they're doing. They were just like, well, there's a dead guy. What are we going to do? I guess we scoop him up. The young men just got up. They carried him out. They covered him up and carried him out and they buried him. So if you ever go into Christian bookstores, there's like this one wall full of plaques with encouraging Bible verse like sayings and beautiful artwork. Your favorite verse. Let's make a plaque out of it. You know what you never see a plaque made out of? Ananias fell down and breathed his last, and great fear came over all who heard of it. Nobody ever preaches this. Nobody wants to talk about it. I spent some time in some commentaries this week, and it's people like going, oh, well, you know, maybe it was this, maybe it's this. Can we please move on? Well, which is exactly what he did. He lied about it. Oh, you're going to see in a second. See, if you just be calm. Don't freak out. Because ready? Here's what's going to happen. But wait, there's more. Now there elapsed an interval of about 3 hours, and his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter responded to her and said, tell me whether you sold the land for such and such a price. And she said, yep, that's the price. And Peter said, dadgummit, why is it that you have agreed together to put the Spirit of the Lord to the test? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they're going to carry you out as well. And immediately she fell at his feet, and she breathed her last. And the young men came in. Can you imagine the young men? For the last 3 hours, what have they been doing? Boom. And then I'm just glad to go back home now and get a glass of tea or something. They walk in to the door and, what is going on here? So they came in, they found her dead, they carried her out, they buried her beside her husband, and great fear came over the whole church and over all who even heard of these things. Now, so here's the whole situation. Ananias and Sapphira had a piece of property and they sold it. And as some of us are wont to do occasionally, we try to put things in the best possible light for us, and they apparently told, so they agreed between themselves how much they were going to donate to the church. And let's say they sold the property for, just to make it simple, let's say they sold it for $20,000. But they agreed they were going to be very, very generous, and they were going to give the church $10,000. But instead of saying, Brother Peter, we sold for $20,000 and we're going to give $10,000 to the church, they just went in and said, we love you guys so much, and we love Jesus so much. We sold this piece of property for $10,000. Because they already knew that that's what Barnabas had done. And so they're doing the same thing. We sold it for $10,000 and here. We just wanted Jesus to have it all. That's not what happened. Now, there are a lot of gifts of the Holy Spirit. I'm assuming that it's not that there was somebody at the title company who just called Peter and gave him tipped him off. But One of the gifts of the Spirit is the gift of knowledge. So the Holy Spirit just kind of tells you things that otherwise you wouldn't know. And so I'm pretty sure at this point that the Holy Spirit gave Peter a word of knowledge about what was really going on, and he called him out on it. And then they died. Which I don't think that's what Peter expected or intended, but that's what happened. And that's why this passage is so hard to talk about, because it just catches you by surprise. So here we are with why? There's two whys here. So we're going to start with why number one. Why number one is, why did Ananias and Sapphira think that this was a good idea? Why did they do this? Why do you think Ananias and Sapphira decided to do what they did? Shirley? No. Hold the part of it back, because they were afraid to give it all, because they wanted to keep something in reserve. They didn't trust God. That's a good insight, Laura. That's another part. They also wanted to look good to the other Christians. Because that's what people were doing, selling stuff, and they wanted to get in on that bandwagon. They wanted to look good. All about image. Somebody else. Yep, a little bit of greed. She was talking about holding on because they were afraid for the future. You're saying they just wanted to hold on because they wanted to hold on to it. I don't argue with that either. Mike. So you're actually almost onto the second slide, but that's okay. That's all right. But anybody else have any theories about their motives? They thought they could get away with it. You're right. Thought they were smarter than everybody else. Rosie? They didn't trust the other people. You're right. Nate? Yeah, I totally go along with that. All these are completely, your guess is as good as mine. But you take all of those that we've thrown out here, and for me, these are all symptoms of a single really important underlying problem that Ananias and Sapphira had. Fear, yes. And it comes out like this. They didn't understand the gospel. Straight up, Ananias and Sapphira did not understand the gospel. They didn't need to do anything to impress anybody or to curry favor with anybody or make themselves look more important or compete for power or worth. They totally didn't need to do that. Because why? Because they're filled with the Holy Spirit. They've received salvation from Jesus. All of their needs have been, they were already deeply loved by God. They were already completely, permanently forgiven. They already were filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, it's not the only time that saved and Spirit-baptized believers did stupid things. But anytime saved and Spirit-filled believers do stupid things, it comes back to one reason. You don't understand the gospel. You don't understand how much you're loved. You don't understand how much you're forgiven. You don't understand how much you're blessed. You don't understand how much God wants to just give the kingdom to you. All of these things that you've come up as suggestions make total sense to me. But it all comes back to one thing, the issue of fear. Remember we've talked about that everybody comes into the world with two main fears. You're born into the world with two main fears. Fear number one, I am not enough. I'm just not enough. I don't have enough. I won't be enough. I'm not cute enough. I'm not rich enough. I'm not cool enough. The number one fear we all have, I'm not enough. And because of that, fear number two, because I'm not enough, I won't be loved. And so they weren't sure that they were enough to be accepted by the people or accepted by God. And they were afraid that they weren't going to be loved by God and loved by the people. So they did whatever they did for those reasons. Because they didn't understand that you're already permanently, perpetually forgiven, completely loved, and you're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. So every need's going to be met, and God is going to work through you to do amazing things. But instead, they saw that money and said, you know. And the point, they didn't have to do it. They didn't have to do anything. If they wanted to sell a property and give part of it to the church, that was completely okay. Holding back, it wasn't the fact that they held it back. It was the fact they were fatally distracted. They misunderstood what was going on. They misunderstood what it meant to belong to Jesus. They joined the movement maybe because it was current or hip or cool or because they thought they could earn some status and be somebody. Somehow they never got the memo that they were already somebody. If you belong to Jesus, you are somebody. Turn around and look at somebody and say, hey, you are somebody. You are some. Hey, you are somebody. Amen? All right. In the kingdom of God, you already are somebody. You are deeply loved of God. You are joint heir with Jesus Christ. You already are somebody. But they just didn't get that memo somehow. There's no reason to assume they weren't saved, but they thought they had to impress God or impress Peter because they didn't understand that they were already loved, accepted, forgiven, blessed, and embraced by Him. And just like Mike was alluding to, this is also a huge problem in the church today. Most people who are in church every Sunday don't understand what the gospel really means. They don't understand how deeply loved they are. They don't understand what it means to be. Just this one verse from 2 Corinthians. God made him who knew no sin to become sin for us so that we could become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. If you really believed, if you got up out of bed every morning believing that you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, if you really believe that, wouldn't that do something for you? All right, turn around and look at somebody else and say, hey, don't forget, you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You are. You are. If you belong to Jesus, you are just as righteous as Jesus is. Jesus traded in His righteousness to pay for your sin, and you ended up with the righteousness, and He ended up with the sin and suffering on the cross. You are the right. God sees you now as the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And if Ananias and Sapphira had realized that, they wouldn't have done any of this stuff. They didn't understand what it means to belong to Jesus. And most people in the church today, I think, still have the same problem. Most of us are still going through some little version of, well, I probably need to do a little bit more of this, and probably need to do a little bit less of that. I need to do this kind of holy dance. And sometimes we just get tired of the whole thing. So I'm not even going back to church with those people because it doesn't make any difference what I do. It's never good enough for them. And it's not good enough for God. And so I'm just going to sit home and I'm going to eat bonbons. I'm going to eat a whole half gallon of Blue Bell. Thanks for the warning, Chuck. Okay, so it is so tragic that in the body of Christ today, we don't understand what it means to really be loved and belong to Jesus. And we end up doing stupid stuff like this. Which now brings me to the next slide. Because there's a bigger why here. The bigger why is, why did God take the action He did? After all, you've got this situation where most of us have done things that are at least as bad, probably worse. Why did they draw the short straw? Do you have any suggestions about this? And this is really where the commentators struggle with this. You look at all the different, you know, Bible scholars who write about this verse, and they're just all over the map. Laura, what do you think? Maybe. But it's easy to make that assumption, okay? Because that's really when you get to you have commentators who are very clear about this. All commentators say we cannot make a judgment about their relationship with God. And incidentally, none of you can make a judgment about anybody else's relationship with God. Because the only people that know are Ananias and Sapphira and Jesus. And the only people that know about your neighbor's relationship with Jesus is Jesus and your neighbors. Obviously the commentators that have written about this, that's one of the things that they bring. Well, were they believers? Were they not believers? And ultimately, does it make any difference? God's not normally in the habit of just striking people down in the middle of church. And of course, did they just both die of? Did they both have weak hearts? Did they both die of fright? Was it just one of these quirky? Was it one of these quirky things? Was it just a weird coincidence? Some commentators say that it was. It's just that they died of fright. Except there's one thing in the text that lobbies against that, which is Peter said to Sapphira, "Your husband tried the same trick and he died. And you know what? Get ready. The same people who buried him are about to bury you." So that's a word of knowledge from God. God's participating in this somehow. Let me give you my opinions here, because that's why you came forward, to hear what I think about everything. Here's the problem. The context makes this crystal clear that their intention was not just to deceive the apostles and the church. They somehow thought that they could fool God. That the accusation was, you're not lying to us, you're lying to God. You're lying to God. Yeah, that's Adam and Eve thought they could get away with the same thing. This was an act of defiance to the sovereignty, to God's sovereignty, and an affront to his love and mercy. Now, again, they're not the same people who did that. They're not the same people who are born again, filled with the Spirit. Somehow, believe me, I know what it's like to get way, way, way off the track. Be filled with the Spirit, be saved, and end up in a place a million miles where I thought, as a believer, I would ever be. And honestly, the places I've been would be worse than the places that Ananias and Sapphira were, I think. So what was going on here? What was going on here? Here's my thought. God was doing a brand new thing. And the potential infection that this behavior might have caused could corrupt the whole movement and crush it in its infancy. It was more than just somebody being a stupid, simple person. It was at a critical time in the history of the growth of the church. You don't want to put this kind of leaven in. God was protecting the church from more serious things, for recurrence of serious things, and protecting Ananias and Sapphira from getting any worse trouble. Yeah. So, So this reminds me of what happened at Meribah. Somebody tell me what happened at Meribah. It's over on the other side of Waco. What? Meribah, you can go look up the reference in Hebrews chapter 3. The writer of Hebrews says, please don't do what they did at Meribah. Meribah was the little oasis on the edge of the promised land where Moses sent in the spies. Remember what happened? Moses sent in the spies. The spies saw all these great and wonderful things in the promised land. It's a promised land. It's flowing with milk and honey. Everything is wonderful. Look, here's a grape. You never seen stuff like this. It's amazing. It's wonderful. It's tremendous. Oh, but they're giants. And they made us feel like grasshoppers. And if we go across and try to take that land, we're going to all be dead in 3 days. We are not going. Not going. And so Moses said, fine. You're not going. And he waited 40 years for them to all die. Because he wanted everybody else to learn a lesson. Not just them. He wanted everybody else to learn a lesson. Again, there was a critical time in the history of the nation of Israel. They had just now come out of Egypt, and they were becoming a nation for the first time. And he couldn't allow that kind of toxic thinking to corrupt what was a critical time in history. Just remember this, right down at the bottom, sin always has consequences. Consequences are not, okay, God, look at you. You sin, I'm going to squash you like a bug. That'll teach you. Sin always has consequences. Sin is always corrupting. Sin always draws us away from God. And God knows. That's right. God, Peggy will get up and preach if you don't restrain her. God hates sin because it hurts us. God doesn't hate us because we're sinners. God hates sin because it hurts us. Sin is what nailed Jesus to the cross, because God did not want to lose us. But sin always has consequences. And when at certain times, in certain points in history, sin can start infecting and corrupting, and God had to cut off those consequences. And so I think what happened is this. Right? So who's this? How many of you have ever seen Bill and Ted's Excellent Adventure? What is pretty much the most famous phrase that Bill and Ted used to communicate with each other? Whoa, dude. I think that this, in Acts chapter 5, in the middle of an incredible, amazing thing that God was doing, that the church needed a whoa, dude. Do you see what just happened? Remember the very last verse? No, you don't. I'm going to show it to you again. Great fear came on the whole church and over all who heard of these things. Now, this word in Greek for fear is phobos. That's an easy Greek word. You should all be able to remember the Greek word by this easy Greek word. Right? Let's all say it together. Phobos. Phobos. And originally meant to be so frightened that you just ran away. Just, you know, like rattlesnake. Ah! And run away. But as the church began to apply it to our relationship with God, as a kind of fear that would normally make you run away, but because you knew it was God and that He loved you, it turned from terror into reverence and respect. Reverence and respect. And I, with all of the amazing things that were going on in the church, I think God still needed for the body of Christ to understand who they were dealing with. And in the love and the grace that was flowing from the throne, there still needed to be reverence and respect, that they could grow into a relationship with God that was balanced and safe. So it got a lot. So here's another, just a useless bit of trivia. See, I put church in blue here. The first time in the New Testament that the word ecclesia is used, which is the common Greek word for church. But it's also a Greek word that's used in the Old Testament, in the Greek translations of the Old Testament, to describe the congregation of Yahweh, the family of God. So, great fear came over the whole family of God, and even on anybody else who heard about it. God has interesting ways of getting our attention. And the only thing I want to walk away from this with for all of us is to remember, sin has consequences. We don't get to control what the consequences are. The consequences isn't God smashing us. Most of the time, God's trying to protect us from them. The reason he keeps saying, don't do that, don't do that, don't do that, is not because, well, now you did it, now I'm going to have to smash you. It's just that you tell your kids, don't walk across the street in traffic, right? And sometimes you scream at them, don't do that! Because you step out in front of a car. Sin has consequences. God's trying to keep us from getting hit by a car. God was trying to keep the whole church from getting hit by a car here. When God says don't do that, it's because he's trying to save us, to protect us from a lot of heartache. Let's pray. So Lord Jesus, help us to be so excited about what the gospel really means, about your love and your grace and your mercy, that we're never tempted out of fear to do something stupid, when all we have to do is be honest with you and trust you. Give us the courage, Lord, to just be honest with you and trust you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.